turn your Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. There's really a lot of different places that we could go. Look at some counsel about children and raising children. This is an unusual proverb. It's one long sentence in the Hebrew language. And it's also been called an alphabetic poem, consisting of 22 verses, although it is not each letter of the Hebrew alphabet that starts every verse, but it does match the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and some have suggested that is to show completeness. Let's go ahead and read the first few verses. Actually, we'll just read that first verse. It says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." You know, in the book of Proverbs, we're going to find out that the words path and way and their plurals are found some 100 times in our Bible. And wisdom is not only a person to love, but wisdom is also, as one commentator said, a path to walk. And the emphasis in this proverb, in the next Proverbs 3 and 4, is on the blessings of God's people when they walk in wisdom's path. Now, everybody gets to either choose the crowded road, but we know that leads to destruction, or the narrow road, which we also know leads to life. There is no middle way. There's only those two. And let me tell you, as I'll be talking to parents for a little while, but I'm going to be going back and forth, not just to parents, but to those of us who want to receive wisdom from God. You see, there's a multi-layered truth that is found here. Certainly Solomon is talking to his son, but also he could be talking just as well to you or me as we want wisdom from God. And so if we think about the way that we can get wisdom, the first thing we must do is we must be able to receive instruction. Look at verse 1 again. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words." That phrase, "receive my words," carries with the idea of being ready or willing to receive. It's kind of like this. How many of you have ever been door knocking and you've seen the mat in front of the door that says welcome? And you knock on the door, and when you leave, you just wanted to ask them to take that thing out and put something else on there, right? Listen, that unfortunately is the way that we receive instruction sometimes. We say, "Oh yeah, I want to learn, I want to know." And somebody gives you something or tells you something about yourself, perhaps, that you didn't want to hear. And what do we say? Well, listen, they don't know what they're talking about anyways. No, if we're going to receive wisdom, we have to receive it willingly. We're going to have to receive instruction willingly. Listen, when you come to church or when you're going to sit down and listen to preaching at some point, I often would tell teenagers when I was a youth pastor, it is my responsibility to study God's word and to try to convey the truth that God has given to us from this passage. But it is just as much your responsibility to get something from the preaching as it is mine to prepare something for the preaching. So listen, I might preach a flop. I know you're thinking that could never happen again. But the truth of the matter is, no message is a complete flop if you are actively seeking and willing to receive truth from it. One commentator also said, it is as though the father is looking at the son and he's saying, "Listen, take my teaching seriously." Isn't that really what every dedicated teacher asks of a student? How many homeschool moms do we have in here? I know there's a handful. Have you ever had to say, "All right, no talking, wake up, it's stop looking out the window? You know, just waiting for them to give you their attention. Why? Because you know when you have their attention, you can give them instruction. Nobody wants to give instructions to somebody that is off in left field and their body might be there, but some people are already on summer break, right? Now, I know not only do we have some homeschool moms, but we have some professors in here. And they could probably regale us with stories about people that are in the class physically, but mentally they're somewhere else. Listen, you've got to give God your attention if you are going to receive instruction. Right? Instruction is a necessity. Young people don't know correct behavior when they're born. They don't. The Bible says train them in the way they should go. Right? Why? We don't have to train them in the way they shouldn't go. They've already got that down. That's part of the nature. That's part of the human nature. The old nature, when we get saved, still wants us to draw in our own direction. And so we have to be able to receive instruction. But one of the things we have to be is humble enough to receive it. Do you realize somebody that knows everything can't be taught anything? And so as we think, no, I know that, I know that, I know that. And how many times has somebody told you something maybe you did already know, but you hadn't been doing it? If you always have an excuse or a reason why you're not doing truth, then you're probably not humble. I'm just saying. Because if you always have a reason why what you're saying is, yes, I know truth, and if circumstances were different, I would do that. But the fact of the matter is, you may not be. You, as we think about receiving instruction, it tells you that we as believers certainly can receive instruction from God. He's left us a book full of instructions. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness, the Bible tells us. But unlike a parent that can sit a young person down, God is not going to force you to sit down. He's not going to twist your arm and say, listen, I want you to know the precepts and the concepts that are going to make me happy with your life. He won't do that to you. But he expects you to sit down humbly and give him your full attention so that when you read this, you can receive instruction. Receive my words. We'll get to this in a little bit if I remember, but I want you to circle that word if in your Bible. By the time we get to 5, we'll get to the then. My son, if thou. That's a condition. That's a statement of condition. And that means that you don't have to receive the instruction. As I said, God's not going to force you to receive the instruction. Now listen, he may chastise you to help you to understand the seriousness, but when he says, my son, if thou receive my words, he's saying this is of the most serious and import. You've got to pay attention. But if we're going to receive wisdom, we must be able to receive instruction. I want you to notice verses 2 and 3. Let me start right back at the top of verse 1. We get that continuity. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. You know, if we are going to be wise, if we are going to increase in wisdom, we must not only receive instruction, we must respond to instruction. Let me go back to the point before on one thing. You know, I've been talking that if we want to receive wisdom from God, if we want to grow from God, let me talk to you parents for just a moment before we move on to the responding. As parents, or as those of you that are going to be parents one day, For some of you that are even grandparents today, the truth is still there, and that is this. If you are going to train your children, there is an understanding then that you are going to give instruction. Is that right? So Solomon is sitting there and he says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, what is the implication? What is inferred from that? That he is giving instruction. You know what that means? That means that upon us as fathers and mothers, that we're going to have to be in this word, because our children don't need our opinion. They need God's word to help them point in the right direction. And so as we study and as we grow, we then begin to apply God's word into our lives, and we're able then to share it with our children as they are growing up. Do you know what their greatest need is? Their greatest need is not to obey. Their greatest need is not to stop stealing their toys from their sibling. Their greatest need is not to stop throwing a tantrum when they don't get what they want. Their greatest need is a heart need. It's a change of heart. Their greatest need is for their heart to be pointed in the right direction. And that leads us into the second thought. We must respond to instruction. Your child's heart determines how they are going to respond to instruction. Now, there's some philosophy that says, and there are some parents that believe, that if you have the right environment, there's this old argument, it's called nature or nurture. You ever hear that? And one says, if you will just create the perfect environment, the child will turn out right. Give them the education they need, give them the shelter they need, give them the cell phone that they need. What? When did that become a need, by the way? Let me ask you this. Is there nurture, that idea of environment, does that have any merit at all? I'll tell you this, it absolutely does. But is that the overriding element? No. But to say that someone that has come from a drug background or growing up in the squalors of a harlot's house or something like that, listen, they are at a severe disadvantage. And I fear sometimes that we have taken it so far to say it's only nature because of our sin nature, that we forget that there is something about the environment in which kids live in. Hey, do you know it matters what kind of movies that you have stacked on your shelf? You say, listen, we don't watch those in front of the kids, but they know you're watching them. It matters what kind of things you allow into their lives. Not only does has some curse, listen, it's not just the curse words. I can remember knowing somebody that said, listen, if it has more than two curse words, we shut it off. I don't know how you come to that threshold. I just don't know. Why not five or six? Why not? Listen, I don't want any of that junk in our house, okay? But what I'm saying is it's not just language, it's the message that movie is preaching and teaching to your children. So does environment matter? Absolutely. But it is not the most important thing. Listen, you can have a child act right. You can correct them. You can force them to act the way you want them to, listen, for so long. But there comes a time where they're too big to pull out a paddle. They're too big for you to physically force them to do what you want them to do. And if you do not have their heart by that time, I fear you may have lost your child. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That keep carries with it the idea of guarding it. For out of it are the issues of life. No child, however, in an environment is a helpless victim of the circumstances in which they were raised. Think about Rahab in her past. Think about some of the people in the Hebrews Hall of Faith that, Lord willing, we'll get back to that study very soon as well. And at the end, I like to go back and review some of the sins of every person that is mentioned in that list, just to remind us that we can't say, listen, my past keeps me from moving forward for the Lord. But as parents, we need to have the best environment we can, and then we need to aim for the heart. But let me give you an illustration. Let's say you have two kids that are fighting over a toy. It's very easy to ask this question. Who had it first? Right? That should settle it. Because justice settles everything. But I'll tell you, there's a problem there with two kids. One of them is being greedy, who wants somebody else's toy, but there's someone else that's being selfish that doesn't want to share. You see, if you just deal with justice, you're not dealing with the heart problem. And the heart problem is that of greed and that of selfishness. And so what we need to do is quit focusing on what the actions are and begin to focus on what the heart problem is. Do you know why? Because whatever your heart tells you to do is what you're going to do. Your heart is what directs your actions. What you believe is what you're going to do. And so as we look to train our children in the way they should go, listen, we need to make sure that we are hitting the heart and not just the outward action. If I were to ask the child in your home this question, what would you get more in trouble in? If you broke something very expensive in your parents' house, maybe you broke one of daddy's tools. Better not do that. Or if you broke a special plate of your mom's. Or if you disobeyed mom or dad. If their thought is, well, listen, I'd get in a lot of trouble if I broke something expensive at the house. And their thought is, disobeying is very low on mom and dad's radar. There's a problem there, because now they're associating, they're making the connection that as long as I have an outward obedience, it doesn't matter what my heart is. I'm just under the belief that you work towards first-time obedience. You notice I say you work towards that? That's not something that is done immediately, but it is something that you want them, that when God is working in their life, that they will obey him the first time. I think we can go too far on either side of this pendulum. And some people would say it's only the environment that they're in. Well, that's terrible. But I fear that we, as independent Baptists, fall on this other side, and it's only about the sin nature. Listen, we've got to point their heart in the right direction, give them a flavor or a taste of what is right, whet their appetite for righteousness, and then we put them in an environment that is going to make it easy for them to do right. Now, here's the problem. There are no guarantees. Now, I fear we have too many parents that are on a terrible, what I call guilt trip, and we also have a lot of parents that are very prideful, and neither one of them have a right to take credit for the direction their child has gone, because it's the child that will ultimately have to make that decision. I think we will be judged in our parenting, but Ezekiel 18 teaches us very clearly that the children of Israel were telling God, we are the way we... As a matter of fact, I know it's going to take us all about 10 minutes to find it, but go ahead and find Ezekiel, if you will. Chapter 18. Verse 18 in verse 1 of chapter 18 says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? That is wrong thinking. What are they saying? They're saying, we are the way we are because of the way our parents were. Well, guess what? If you went to their parents, what are their parents going to say? We are the way we are because of our parents. I was talking to a family this week, and I said, you know, you can keep taking that all the way back to Adam, when he went to Eve and said, or excuse me, went to God and said, it's not my fault, it's the wife thou gave me. What did Eve say? She said, it's the serpent's fault. Like one preacher said, went to the serpent and he didn't have a leg to stand on. We always are looking to blame shift. And look at what God says in verse 3. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. What is he saying? He's saying you cannot use that as an excuse. You cannot put all your faults on your parents. You can't say the difficulties I have in life are not my fault. The problem that I have with authority is not my fault. The problem that I have with rebellion in my heart is not my fault. God says, no, you cannot say that. What does he say in verse 4? Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Listen to what he says at the end of verse 4. This is correct thinking, by the way. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know what God is saying? God is saying each and every one of us are responsible for the choices that we make. We cannot put our failures and our disobedience in our rebellion and say, Mom and Dad, this is all your fault. No, God says you can't say that. It's the child's responsibility. However, as parents, do we not then have the equal responsibility to train them in the way they should go? Do we not have the equal responsibility to make it as easy as possible for them to do right? Yes. Yes. Both of them are correct. You see, what I fear is you preach too hard on one side, and the children say, phew, I can do whatever I want and blame my mom and dad. But if you go too far on the other side, then and you put it all on them, then the parents think, no matter what I do, it's up to them. Listen, God has attention here. There is responsibility on the children, but there is a responsibility on the parents as well. Now, the responsibility on the parent is not to make sure their child turns out right. When Eli was being punished for his children's disobedience, it was not because they were disobedient. It was not because they rebelled against God. It was not because they had become licentious in the service of God. It was because he didn't do anything about it. There's a great difference between a parent that has done all they can and their child that has gone astray, and a parent that turns their back and says, just live your life however you want. It's a great, great difference. Let me give you the last one, and we'll be done. Look at verse 4, if you will, all the way back in Proverbs chapter 2. Not only must we be willing to receive instruction, and as parents, give it, not only must we respond to instruction, as parents, we must help our children to respond to instruction. But number 3, we must be relentless in our pursuit of instruction. Look at verse 4. It says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Now, I want you to get the idea of the pursuit that is in there. That he is striving and looking and seeking. And he's not giving up on that. It is a lifelong process. If we're going to receive wisdom from God, we can't read this one time and say, well, I've got it. Wouldn't it be great? But just think about what you'd be responsible for. All I'm saying is that we need to continue and continue and continue to seek after God. But then let me take that to the idea of a parent. You know what that means? That means we have a lot of work ahead of us in helping our children and pointing them and helping them to learn how to seek after wisdom. Do you see that? Listen, if Solomon says, my son, receive my words, he's saying, I better have something to say. If he says, you better cry after knowledge, he said, I better have something that you can cry after. I want you to respond to what I'm telling you. But then I want you to pursue after what I'm telling you. Listen, as parents, we need to give godly instruction. As parents, we must help them to respond to that instruction. I'll just tell you this. You don't have to be a parent very long to understand that children do not want to respond the way you want them to respond the first time to instruction. But oftentimes that's true in our life dealing with God. But I believe as parents, we need to help train them to desire wisdom. I wish there were just a simple formula. Train children in the way they should go, and when they are old, they'll not depart from it. I wish that was just a solid promise that, but I'll tell you this, there's no perfect parents out there, and so there could never be any perfect children out there. But it is a proverb, right? And it does mean to whet their appetite. And so Jed and Gloria, in just a few minutes, we're going to bring Eliana up here, but I want to get this thought in your mind that it is a lifelong investment training her. Giving her God's wisdom. It is a lifelong investment of helping her to respond correctly with the heart, not just with the outer action, but if everything you do, you're always aiming at the heart.
I guess I can't do it.
And we can train them and give them an appetite for the wisdom of God and help her the rest of her life to desire that as she grows. It's not just Eliana, it's every one of us. As children. But let me tell you, I believe in this age in which we live, grandparents are taking a greater role in the raising of their children. You may have that influence to be able to help that young person to grow and love God. Listen, make it, as Rand Hummel said, as easy for your children to do right and as hard for them to do wrong as you can as a parent. Look at verse 5. Then. If, in verse 1, leads to then, in verse 5, thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Listen, the whole goal is not just through the outward conformity. It is searching and responding, or excuse me, receiving and responding and seeking after knowledge. And that is how you become more godly as a believer. That is also how your children grow as well. So I encourage you, parents, parenting is hard work if it's done right. Don't give up. Don't slack off. Do what God has called you to do. Teach them. Give them the instruction they need. Help them to respond correctly. Be relentless in your pursuit of instruction and in your teaching them of truth. But then remember this. They have a will that they can exercise. And so one of the biggest ingredients that we need to use as parents is prayer. Pray for your children. You do everything you can for your children to help them to grow. But ultimately, they will have to make that choice. And I believe that you can rest and get solace from the idea that God's word does not return. And so I encourage you, especially this young couple tonight that is going to be dedicating their daughter. She's down in the nursery right now. But as you see her grow, it will pain you to see her make poor decisions. Listen, don't condemn her in a way that she realizes that she thinks that you're condemning her, that you're condemning her choices. Help her grow. And then as there's a transition then between the physical coercion will, causing her and training her, corporal punishment, those types of things, to the point where you have her heart and you have her influence, or the influence in her life, that you can now use that in her life because she wants to grow and she's learned about wisdom and how that mom and dad have a blessed life because of the principles they follow from God's word. Let's pray together. Father, come to you. I'm so very thankful that you've given us your word. I'm thankful that we as believers can pursue wisdom. We can receive instruction. We can respond to that instruction. And Lord, I pray that you would help us be on a lifelong quest to grow. Lord, I pray for parents that are in here as well. Those that are under the sound of my voice, I pray that you would give them wisdom on how to raise their children. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to reach the heart of our children. Lord, I know that there are some that have children that really have gone out of the way. Lord, I know their hearts break. Some have grandchildren now. Just heartbreaking, Lord. And I pray that you would just comfort those parents that have followed these principles. But Lord, we cannot make our children love you. And so Lord, as we strive for that balance of understanding our responsibility as parents, remembering the responsibility that the children have, help us to trust you to work in hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.